I want to read two short passages of Scripture tonight. The first from the prophecy of Jeremiah, 33rd chapter, verses 14 through 16. And from the book of Galatians, the 4th chapter, verse 1 through 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And then turning to Galatians, 4th chapter, verse 1 through 7. What I am saying is this. As long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to the guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery until the basic principles of this world, under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because we are sons of God, sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. And this is the word of God for the people of God. And thanks be to God. Advent and Christmas primarily have to do with how God works in his world. And when you get beyond the familiar stories and truly look at how God works, you can see that from our viewpoint, that God works in strange ways. God just doesn't do the things that we think, the way we think he should. Everything that we associate with Advent is surely done differently from what we would think, strangely from the way we do it. Long ago, Jeremiah had declared that God's promise to David's house would be fulfilled. Chapter 33, verse 15 reads, in those days at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. This prophecy, along with many others, had given the people of Israel hope that God would deliver them from their oppressors and establish them as a ruler among nations. In popular thought, God would raise up a king of the Davidic line who would overthrow Rome and establish an invulnerable line of kings for all ages. Jeremiah 33:17, we read, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Now, just how God was going to do this, how he was going to accomplish this purpose, was open for debate. Many different ideas. But you can imagine how vivid the pictures people held as to how this would happen. You can be sure that it would be a dramatic display of power. However, God works in strange ways. As Isaiah said, my ways are not your ways, nor my thoughts your thoughts, says the Lord. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. God sent forth his son. Well, monarchs and kings would be born in a palace. We all know this. This is what the Herod and the wise men thought. When the wise men came looking for the one born to be king, they went to the capital city. They went to the palace of the king. They inquired of the reigning king where the new king would be born. But God is so strange. He sent forth his son, born of a woman, but not the queen. not even a married woman, but to a woman who was a virgin and engaged to a village carpenter. How strange. And born not in the capital city, but in a little hamlet of Bethlehem. Born not in the palace, but in a stable. Now, I like the nativity scene just like you do. Got several of them at my house. I enjoy them. They're really not accurate, though, are they? Most all of them have wise men there, and the wise men didn't come to Bethlehem, not to the manger scene. Came a couple of 3 years later. I like them, but we have sanitized that stable. I don't know how many of you have ever been in a stable, but I never been in one that I'd want my son to be born into. They're smelly. They're filthy at best. They're unsanitary. Strange, isn't it? That God sent forth His Son, born in a stable, and clothed not in the fine silk and linen of the wealthy, but in the poor cloth of the poor. Placed not in the cradle of the rich, but His first bed, a feed trough, where the cattle ate their grain. Isn't it strange the way God does things? Surely, if a new prince was to be born, the news would be publicized. The people would be excited and want to know, and neighboring kingdoms would be interested, and messages would be sent so all could get the news. But the birth of God's Son was almost in secret. Or a few shepherds out on the hills watching on their flock by night were astonished when the angels appeared to them and told them that the Savior was to be born in Bethlehem, and they would find Him there. And they went and found the Christ child as it was told. And they went out and told everybody that they could see what they had seen and heard. But apparently no one believed them. I mean, these ignorant shepherds, they don't know what they're talking about. There is no record of anybody else going to that stable to find the Christ child. When the wise men came looking for Him, no one knew where He was. No one knew where He was. It was only as they followed the star that they found Him in an ordinary house somewhere in Bethlehem. Not a baby anymore, a child. Isn't it strange? God did nothing as we would have expected it, nor as we have done it. Isn't God rather strange in the way He works? But God is faithful. He may not do things as we would expect Him to, or as we would do them, but He is faithful to keep His promise. This we can depend on. The story of Advent, of incarnation, is a dependable indicator of how God works in our midst and into our future. He doesn't necessarily follow our timetable. We want everything now, instantly, immediately. Two or three of you have asked me tonight how things were going with my son. We were over there this morning for worship, and I said, I think things are going well, but he wanted everything to happen yesterday. You know, he thinks, well, he knows it's not so, but he wants people to change the habits of 200 years in 5 months. It's not going to happen. Things are looking up, but not like he would have it to be. We want it now. But God operates in the fullness of time. When the time is right, when we are equipped to receive God's gifts, commands, and challenges, in God's time, He acts. Not necessarily as we want Him to at all. He doesn't necessarily do the things in our way. In the spring of the year, when I till my garden and plant the seed, I have a fantasy, you know, you plant the seed in the ground and the next day they popped out full grown and you can go gather the tomatoes and the corn and the peas. You know, if I'm going to do it, you know, I think that's the way I'd do it. But we know that this seed has to be planted and cultivated and wait for the proper time. There's a time for planting, a time for cultivation, and a time for harvest. Things grow and develop in God's time, in God's way, not ours. Isn't that a little strange? Of course, we know that if we apply ourselves, if we will work hard and do the right things, we will be rewarded and might even get to heaven when we die. After all, God helps those who help themselves. You've read that in the Bible, haven't you? I'd like to know chapter and verse, but you know, that's what we think. We seem to believe it. Don't you believe that? God helps those who help themselves. We teach it to our children. Even as Christmas approaches, we teach our children, you better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout, you better be good to your brother, you better be good to your sister, you better behave yourself, because Santa Claus is coming, and if you're not good, you're not going to get anything. But surprise, God doesn't work that way. It was to those who could not help themselves that Jesus came. He came to seek and to save the lost, to give His life a ransom for many. God's gift of His Son is a free gift. It's not an earned reward. It's not something we get because we've done certain things. It's God's gift. It's God's gift. Isn't God strange? He turns all of our conventional thinking upside down. Someone paraphrased Luke 2. 'Twas the night before Christmas, and out in the field some shepherds were stunned as the heavens seemed to yield to a bright shining light and a joyous news bite. That their salvation was born early that morn and fell fast asleep with the cattle and the sheep. Strange, isn't it? Doesn't God work in strange ways? But to emphasize this again, Advent shows as nothing else that God is faithful. In the most unexpected moment, in the most unexpected way, when we have perhaps given up hope or when we never really had any hope, God breaks in upon us. God is not limited to any time or place or circumstance. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. God will meet our every need. I don't know when, I don't know how, and I don't know where. But just when we need Him most, wherever we may be, whatever our circumstance, God will break fresh upon us. And in His riches and glory, He will supply all of our needs. And when you come Christmas Eve to receive the symbols of His broken body and shed blood, when you hold in your hands the bread and the cup and remember what God has done for you, be prepared for the most unexpected action of God. It may not be as you expect it to be, but God will be here and He will bless your life. God is with us Emmanuel. And the God that is with us is a God of love. His nature and His name are love. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son. God sent His Son in the fullness of time. Not when people might have wanted it, not when they expected it, not how they expected it, but in the fullness of time, God sent His Son in His way. And He came to seek and to save each of us and to give us abundant life. You need to receive God's Christmas gift to you. You don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. You could never do enough to earn it. But God's free gift is available. Each of us. We simply have to accept it. I don't know about you, but I suspect, well, in fact, I know that I'm going to get some Christmas gift. My son-in-law and daughter took me shopping the other week, and they bought me a new pair of shoes for Christmas. And I know I'm going to get a new pair of shoes, nothing else. And when they offer it to me, I'm going to accept it with thanksgiving. God offers you not a new pair of shoes, but a new life. Will you accept God's Christmas gift to you? Oh God, our Heavenly Father, how thankful I am tonight that in the fullness of time, You sent Your Son to be our Savior. And may each of us experience anew the wonder of Your love and the amazing nature of grace in this Christmas time. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.